Tonight's lesson, I want to talk about a man that we read a lot about in prophecy. You go back to the Old Testament, and you're going to read about this individual. In fact, you're going to read about him in the first of the major prophets, the book of Isaiah. You're going to read about him in the last of the minor prophets over in the book of Malachi. It's interesting as you read through the Bible that the Old Testament ends with this person and the New Testament begins with this person. I want us to think about tonight somebody whose birth came about as the result of a miracle. His birth came about as the result of a miraculous conception, as it were, and his birth was announced by the angel Gabriel. I want us to think about a man tonight who came preaching that people needed to repent because the kingdom of God was going to be established. You think about everything that was just said about prophecy, about his preaching, as you think about his miraculous conception, as you think about the Old Testament, New Testament, and you would automatically think we're talking about Jesus, of course, because that's our theme, walking with Jesus, and that's who we're talking about tonight. But everything I just said is not actually about Jesus, but instead is about, you would know because we read from Matthew chapter 3 already, it's about John the Baptist. And there's a number of similarities, as you would see, between the prophecies of this man in the Old Testament and the fulfillment of them over in the New Testament. The very last two verses of the Old Testament, guess who they're about? They're not even about Jesus, although they are. But the last two verses of the Old Testament, they're about John the Baptist. He's not called John the Baptist, but you get over the New Testament 400 years later. It's like, oh, okay, that's who Malachi was talking about. Here's a man who... his parents were advanced in age. They had tried having children, prayed to have children, couldn't have children until the Lord stepped in and allowed them to have children. So there's a number of similarities. His birth was announced by the angel Gabriel. So you see a number of similarities between John coming into the world, Jesus coming into the world. Obviously, there's a number of differences there as well. But I want you to think about what we call him. We call him John. Well, why do we call him John? Because that's what the angel told Zacharias to name him. And so when he was born, he was given that name John. That means the Lord is gracious. But we also call him, and the Bible calls him John the Baptist. Or as I have on the screen, John the Baptizer. Well, why do we call him that? In fact, sometimes he was just called the Baptizer. Why was he called that? Well, it's the reason some of you are called accountants. It's the reason some of you are called teachers. The reason some of you are called pharmacists. It's because that's what you do. He was called the Baptist, the baptizer, because, well, that's what he did. I prefer to call him the baptizer. In fact, I would prefer to call him the immerser to be a little more accurate about it. But we'll call him John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. But I want you to get your Bibles out tonight. We're going to be in a lot of different passages tonight. If you've got fingers or pieces of paper, we're mainly going to be Matthew 3, Luke 3, John 3, although we'll intersperse a couple other places there as well. And what I want to do tonight in looking at John the Baptist, our theme this year is walking with Jesus. And we had a number of lessons early in the year that were just setting the stage. And that's kind of what we were doing in those early lessons this year. And then we started stepping into the life of Jesus with his birth, with his presentation there at the temple this morning when we talked about him at 12 years of age. And so we started stepping into his life. But tonight, we're going back into a setting the stage kind of atmosphere because we're not talking about Jesus tonight. We're talking about John the Baptist. Why was John the Baptist on the scene? Because he was setting the stage for Jesus. And so what I want to do tonight is just divide this into three parts. And we're going to talk about the man, we're going to talk about his mission, and we're going to talk about his message. And I'm going to put a lot of stuff on the screen. There's no way you're going to be able to take notes on everything that's up there because I'm not going to leave it up there long enough for you to take all of the notes. If you can get to the major points, the main things, we're going to talk about four things about the man, three things I think about his mission, five things about his message. If you can get those major points underneath each one, then you've got it. But I thought about this, and it's going to be kind of PowerPoint overload tonight. But I wanted you to see this information as I'm talking about it. And that way you can kind of put it all together. But tonight I'm not just wanting to talk about a man in the Bible. I'm wanting to make sure that we make some application from this man in the Bible as we walk through this tonight. So first of all, let's talk about the man. What do we know about John the Baptist? Well, if you go back into Luke chapter 1, we learned that he was a consecrated man. What does that mean? He, from the very beginning, before he was ever born, he was set apart. He was going to be different. He, at his birth, it was announced that he would be different. In Luke chapter 1, down in verse 14, the Bible says that you're going to have joy and gladness. Many are going to rejoice at John's birth. In verse 15, it says, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. From the get-go, he's going to be different. From the get-go, John's going to be set apart. Did that stick? Did that stick for the rest of his life? Yeah. You see that even in his birth, but then you fast forward into his life, and here was a man who lived his raising. Here was a man who was set apart at his birth, and now you get to reading about him as an adult, and it stayed with him. Can I ask you tonight, are we consecrated people? I know we don't use that word consecrated a lot. Are we holy people? That's a synonym. Are we sanctified people? Are we set apart? Are we different? God wants us to be. Romans 12 and verse 2, the Bible says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're to be different. Are we like John the Baptist? Are we different? Not just a consecrated man. He was a plain man. What does that mean? Look at what he wore. You had it read there tonight in Matthew chapter 3. Any of you wearing camel's hair with a leather belt? What did you have for lunch today? Locusts and wild honey? When was the last time you had, when was the last time you know what? I just think I'm going to be on a John the Baptist diet, and I'm just going to eat locust and wild honey today. You're not going to eat locust and wild, here's a plain guy. Where does he live? Luke chapter 1 and verse 80. Lives out in the desert. He's raised out in just a, you would think about the man who's going to set the stage for Jesus, he ought to be living in a palace and living it up. No, that's not him. But he also used plain words. Look in Matthew chapter 3. We'll come back to Matthew 3 a couple times tonight. But did he use plain words? What about direct words? What about unambiguous language? Look at what he calls the people in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. Does he say, hi guys, how you doing? No. Does he say, well, you know what? I'm glad you've come tonight. We're here to talk about... No. He says, you're a brood of vipers. Okay. They teach you in preaching school. We teach in leadership training camp that in your introduction, the introduction of your sermon, your task is to get favorable attention, get people paying attention to what you're going to say. In John's introduction, he stood up and he looked at him in the eye and he said, brood of vipers? Hello. I mean, that's kind of plain, isn't it? I mean, he's not holding anything back. But he goes on. Why does he call him that? Think about the words he uses. Matthew chapter 3, you start in verse, why does he call them vipers? He uses words that he knew. Where was he raised? He's raised out in the wilderness, raised out in the desert. Any snakes out there? You go down and read about, look in verse 8, he starts talking about fruits. He go down in verse 9, and in verse 10, he talks about the axe being laid to the root of the trees. He's not talking about things he doesn't understand. He says, right now there's an axe. You think he understood about axes? You think he understood about trees? You keep reading and you see him talking about a winnowing fan. We don't know what that is. You think he understood a winnowing fan? When you get down into verse 12, you think he understood about the wheat in the barn and the chaff being... He knew everything about... What's that? It's just plain language. He's not talking about things he didn't understand. He's just using terms that he knows. What about us? Are we plain people? I'd say we're pretty plain, most of us, right? Do we use plain language? I'm not saying you need to go out tonight and call people brood of vipers. John was inspired to say that, all right? You're not. So I don't recommend that. But are we plainly spoken? Do we use terms that we understand and that other people will understand? We don't need to use highfalutin words so we can sound like we're smarter than somebody else. We need to use terms that are common to the day and that people can understand so we can talk to them about Jesus. He was a consecrated man. He was a plain man. What I love about John is that he was a humble man. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 3. Again, a lot of verses on the screen. No way for us to look at all of them. But as you turn to John chapter 3, I want you to think about being John. And the first point that's up there on the screen, it talks about how immensely popular he was. You heard it read in Matthew 3 and verse 5, how all of Jerusalem and Judea were going out to be baptized by him. That doesn't mean that every single person was, but there were so many people going out to him. I want you to imagine being John. Could he get the big head? Could his ego be pretty puffed up? Hey, look at me. Look at all these people. Where are they going? They're coming out to me. They're going out to him. They're not making him come to them. Hey, we'll go out to you. And yet here was a man, when it came to Jesus, who said about Jesus, he's preferred before me. He's more important than me. John chapter 1 verse 27 says, his sandal strap, yeah, I'm not even worthy to unloose it. That's how insignificant I am in the eyes of God. But look in John chapter 3. This is one of my favorite sections. Verse 24, John had not yet been thrown into prison. Verse 25 of John 3. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. So they came to John. Listen to what they say to John. Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, they're talking about Jesus, the guy Jesus who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, look, God, look, Rabbi, he's baptizing and all of the people are coming to him. Mayday, mayday, we got a big problem, boss. The problem is you're losing your popularity. Everybody's going over to him. They're leaving you. This is not good. Imagine being John. For all of those weeks, everybody's coming to you. And then all of a sudden, now they're not. Look at what John says. Verse 27. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. We'll talk about that in a little bit. I didn't receive anything except what heaven gave me. Verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. He said that in chapter 1. But I have been sent before him. Sent before who? He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. What's that all about? John is saying Jesus is the groom. What am I? I'm his best man. I'm his friend. And in that culture, the friend, the best man, the best friend, he was responsible for setting. It's kind of backwards in our culture. We got the maid of honor who's kind of doing a lot of stuff today, and the best man, he just shows up. I mean, that's kind of his job, right? But reverse in that culture, the best man, the friend, he took charge. He set up the occasion. He set up the feast. It was a lot, 7-day feast for weddings. He made sure that the groom got there. He led the groom to the bride. But when the groom got over there to the bride, best friend backed off, slipped away, because it's not about him. It's about the groom. And that's what John's saying about Jesus. It's not about me. It's about him. So look at what he says at the end of verse 29. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. This is what I've been waiting for. My joy is full now that he has come. And if you don't have verse 30 underlined, you need to, because this has got to be our heart. He must increase, but I must decrease. If there's ever a verse we need to have memorized about humility, that's it. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. And if I ever get in the way, I'm in trouble. John was not worried about this competition in verse 26. He says, I'm glad that everybody's turning to Jesus. Consecrated man. Here's a plain man. Here's a humble man. But the last thing I want you to see about him, just as think about him as a man, and we've already seen this element of it, is just how courageous he was. Go back to Matthew 3. I want you to imagine being John. And in John chapter 1, we learn in verse 19 that the Pharisees sent kind of an interrogation group out to him to interrogate him and find out, what are you doing? What's going on with you? Can you imagine being John? But look in Matthew chapter 3. I want you to see how courageous this man is. Everybody in verses 5 and 6 is coming out to him to be baptized. The first word I have in verse 7. Everybody's coming out in verse 5 and 6. Everybody wants to be baptized. Verse 7, but. Interesting. Here's a man that ought to be just soaking this in. Hey, come on, get baptized. Yep. Let's get in the water. But, verse 7. When he saw, how many? A couple? One or two? When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism. Guess what John knows about the Pharisees and Sadducees? Oh, yeah, no. They're not genuine about this. They're that group that sent the interrogators out to me in John 1 and verse 19. They're trying to look, they're not serious about this. They're coming out here to trick me. These are the people that he says in verse 7, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Can you imagine saying that to somebody? I mean, just imagine. Here are the leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees. Here are the guys that everybody looks up to. And what are you saying to them? Who told you to do this? Where'd you get the idea to come out here? Who told you to flee from wrath? Here's what you need to do, verse 8. Imagine telling them this in verse 8. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Guys, you got to change. That's it, and we're going to talk about that again in a minute. Is that an overly popular thing to tell somebody? You need to change. We don't even want to tell our husbands or wife that. Some parents are afraid to tell their children that. John says it to these religious leaders. Guys, you're not right with God. You got to change. It takes a man of courage to stand up and to do what needs to be done. Over in Luke chapter 3, you may not be as familiar with Luke 3 and verse 19 and 20. You know that John got thrown in prison for what he was preaching. And you know he was thrown in prison because he kept telling Herod Antipas that it was not lawful for him to be married to his wife. But Luke chapter 3 and verse 19 says that he was also rebuking Herod for all of the evils, not just his marriage, all the evils that he had done. It takes a man of courage to say to somebody, you're not where you need to be with God. And so tonight, as we think about each of these points, I just want us to keep making the application here. Do these things describe me? Do they describe you? Are we consecrated people? Have we been set apart, made holy? Are we trying to be different than the world around us? Do we use just plain terminology? Are we trying to be highfalutin people, or are we just regular old people living in this earth? That's what made John appealing. He was just a regular old guy. But what made John appealing was his humility. You know, the Bible says that God resists the proud. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. May that not be us. He gives grace. He gives favor to the humble. May God help us to be courageous. Number two, not just looking at the man, but everything we just saw, those four qualities about John, they play into his mission. What's his mission? John comes to this earth. What's his responsibility? And we've already seen here that his mission is a mission that he got from heaven. And again, there's way too much information here, and I thought I don't need to put all this up here. But you can come back and look at this later. But I find it interesting, when we're introduced to John in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when we're introduced to John at the very beginning of all three of those books, what those writers do is they go back and they grab the Old Testament prophecies to say, let me tell you about John. Oh, is back over here in the Old Testament. What are we going to say about John? He's not here of his own idea. He's not out here preaching because he thinks he's something. He's out here preaching because he's on a mission from God. Let me ask you, when we go out preaching, what are we doing? Is it about us? Where did we get the idea to go out and do it? Where did our mission come from? God. Jesus telling us, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. What's his mission? It's a mission given from God, and his mission is one of preparation. Go to Luke chapter 1. His mission was designed to prepare people for Jesus. I want you to just see if you can get into this setting here. It's been 400 years since the Israelites had heard anything from God. They're just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. 400 years since the prophet Malachi had finished up. And now all of a sudden, here comes this guy. And he starts preaching. It's a little different. You know, they've had rabbis come along throughout the years who claim to be something who really end up being nothing. But all of a sudden, there's this guy out in the wilderness and he's preaching. Oh, there's something different going on over here. In that day, if there was a king who was going to come to town, some of you got caught in Trump traffic, I heard, coming to church tonight. You got stuck getting here because you were stuck in Trump traffic. Well, you know, Trump traffic, they've got to put all these cops out. You know, they got to put all of these people out there to get everybody else out of the way so that the president can come through. I want you to imagine being a king in those days. So, you know, they send a message down, hey, we're going to come through this city. And so it was the responsibility for that city to clear the roads, to get the roads paved, to get everything nice and clean and neat and pretty for the king to come through. Guess what king's getting ready to come through? King Jesus. What's John doing? He's getting everything ready. He's getting the roads prepared for this. And so look in Luke chapter 1, we stopped in verse 15 earlier. Look in verse 16. What's it say about John? He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. That's preparation for Jesus. When he says, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. What was he doing? He was turning people to Jesus. You need to be ready for him. Verse 17, he will also go before Jesus in the spirit and power of Elijah. And in your Bible, it might be in quotation marks. In your Bible, this might be in italics. And maybe your Bible, this is in all capital letters. What's it doing? It's telling you that he's quoting from the Old Testament right here. John going to do? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He just quoted from the last two verses of the book of Malachi. And that's who's here. The very man that we've been told was coming so that we wouldn't be cursed. Instead, we might see the Jesus, and he's come and he's preparing path for Christ to come. Look in chapter 3 for just a second. Luke chapter 3. We have this same quotation over in Matthew and Mark, but we don't have the rest of it. He quotes from Isaiah 40, but we don't have this full quotation except for right here in Luke chapter 3. Look in verse 4. Luke chapter 3 verse 4. As it is written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, what's he supposed to do? Prepare the way of the Lord. You read that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read that. That's what he's supposed to do. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. But verse 5 is very unfamiliar to us from figurative language in Isaiah. What's he going to be doing? Every valley. This is what John's doing. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight. And the rough ways made smooth. Boy. He's in the construction business, I guess, right? I mean, he's coming along, you know, and there's these crooked roads, and he's making them straight. Oh, guys, get over there. There's a valley. It's not talking physical. It's talking hearts. There were some hearts that were high and lofty like mountains and hills. And John said, no, 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 no. You got to get your hearts down here to be ready for Jesus. There were some hearts that were as crooked as could be. And he says, guys, we've got to get ready for Jesus to come here. Verse 6, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. What's his mission? His mission was to get people ready for Jesus. What about us? What's our mission? Same mission. We have a mission given to us from God. What's that mission? Prepare people for Jesus. Because he's coming again. But he's not coming to walk this earth again. He's coming to take everybody from this earth to an eternity in one of two places. What's our job? To prepare people. And what does that require? It requires us to use our mouth. His mission was from God. His mission was one of preparation. His mission was one to speak. Did you notice in Luke chapter 3, he's called the messenger. Malachi 3 and verse 1. That's the word that's used, Malachi 3 and verse 1. He's called the messenger. But in every prophecy, every time they quote from Isaiah chapter 40, it just says he's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. It's not talking about that television show where they got those four judges who, you know, push the button and they pin their chairs, and not that voice. He's the voice before that voice ever came along. He's the voice. Can you imagine? What are you? I'm just the voice. No, you're the guy. No, I'm not the guy. I'm just the voice. You're the prophet. Nope, we're not the prophet. You're the Christ. Nope, not him. John just says, all I am is the voice. What about us? Who are we? We have a mission. Our mission is one of preparation, to get people ready to meet Jesus. What does that require? And we're going to talk more about the last part of this when we talk about his message in the next point. But what's our responsibility? Just open our mouths. That's it. That's it. You're not in the construction business. We're not trying to make crooked roads straight. We're not trying to fill in the... We are, those hearts. But all we do is to open our mouths. Who are we? We're just the voice. We're not Jesus. We're far from... We're just the... Are we a perfect church? No, what are we? We're just a voice. We're just trying to help people to learn about Jesus. And so in Luke chapter 1, when we skipped this, and when we were coming through the sermons of setting the stage, there was a sermon plan for Zechariah's prophecy in Luke chapter 1, and we just didn't have time to do it, so we skipped over it. But I wish we had time for it, because I want you to get in the head of Zacharias at the end of Luke chapter 1. His son was just born. Has your son ever been born and you got excited? But not just any son. He's an old man. He wasn't supposed to have children. And now he's got a son, and he doesn't have just any son. He's got the son who's going to be the prophet of the highest that is going to come. And he says about him in Luke chapter 1, verse 77, what's my son going to do? He's going to give knowledge. He's going to be a teacher. What's that? He's just going to open his mouth. He's going to be the voice. Are we doing that? Do we understand that we have a mission from God to prepare people, and all we have to do is open our mouth? Last thing I want us to see is I want to talk about that message. We've looked at the man. We got to be like him. We looked at a message. We got to take that message or mission the same as he did. But I want to look at this message that he preached, and then we'll be finished. Go to John chapter 1. If you could summarize, and we're going to have four subpoints here. I may have said five earlier. It's just four, I think. Just four that we're looking at in the subpoints. But if you could summarize his preaching in just one of them, it'd just be this first one. What did he preach? He preached Jesus. I mean, that's his job, right? He's the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He's preparing the way of the Lord. That, if you could summarize his preaching, it'd just be preaching about Jesus. But when you look in John chapter 1, look in verse 20, where he says, I am not the Christ. They thought he was. They're trying to figure out who he is, but he says, I'm not the Christ. And he says that again. We saw in those verses over in chapter 3 and verse 28, where again he's telling him, I'm not the Christ. But what does John understand? Oh, there is somebody who is the Christ. That's just not me. He's preparing them for the Christ who is to come. Look down in verse 23, John chapter 1, verse 23. Again, this same verse. John said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of who? The Lord. Now, depending on your translation, they may not all do this. But in some translations of John chapter 1, verse 23, the word Lord is going to be in all capital letters. Now, not all translations do that, but some are going to put all capital letters. Some may even have a footnote that might have the word Jehovah there. John came to prepare the way for Jesus. That's what we've been saying. He came to prepare people's hearts for Jesus, King Jesus, to come. Well, who is that? He's Jehovah. Not just somebody. Who's Jehovah? Moses sees that bush on fire, walks over to it in Exodus chapter 3, and he sees, and this voice speaks to him out of this bush and identifies himself as the I am who I am. That's Jehovah. Jehovah means I am who I am, the ever-existing, self-existing God. That's Jesus. John doesn't just come to prepare the way for a nice guy coming to town. He's coming to prepare the way for Jehovah God. That's who's coming to town, is Jehovah God. So look, you're still in John chapter 1. Look down in verse 32, where John says, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove. This is when Jesus was baptized. And he says in verse 33, that he who sent me to baptize with water, he said, when you see the Spirit descending on him, you know that's the one. But look at what he says in verse 34. I have seen and testified that this is, he's the Messiah, he's the Christ, he's Jehovah, and he is the Son of God. All of that's here in John chapter 1. Who is he talking about? He's not just talking about a nice teacher who's going to influence people and make a difference in their lives. He's talking about God, Jehovah, the Messiah, coming to town. That's big shoes. That's a big responsibility to preach Jesus. But you know John chapter 1 and verse 29, where he says to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, if you or I were there, if just your average American was there, and we didn't know anything about the Bible, just an average American, regular person, and somebody said, "Hey, look over there, there's the Lamb of God." Be like, "The Lamb of God. I don't see any sheep around, don't see any lamb. The Lamb, did I misunderstand? I had people in college that their last name was Lamb, so maybe that's the guy's name. His name is Lamb. If we were there, we wouldn't have a clue what he's talking about. The Jews, they knew exactly. They understood about the Lamb. These Jews understood about that promise that of that Lamb. They knew Isaiah 53. They had been waiting for Isaiah 53 to be fulfilled. Led as a sheep to the slaughter. And John says he's right there. Can you imagine? Can you imagine hearing John? No wonder, you keep reading John chapter 1, no wonder the disciples turned from John and started to follow. The very design of his preaching was to get them to follow Jesus. So he preaches about Jesus. But you cannot preach about Jesus. Go back to Matthew 3. Matthew 3. You cannot preach about Jesus and exclude this critical point. We don't read about John. If you just pick up your New Testament, okay? Pick up your New Testament. We don't read about John until we get to Matthew chapter 3. We don't read about Zacharias and Elizabeth, except over in Luke chapter 1. So we don't even know about his parents over there. So if you're just reading the New Testament, first time you read about John is right here, Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." What's he preaching? Repent. Why do they need to repent? "Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They heard him preach about the Lamb of God, but when they hear the word kingdom, ding, ding, ding. I mean, there's sirens going off in their head. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what they've been waiting for. That kingdom was promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that through his seed there would be a kingdom set up that would never be destroyed, that would stand, that would be forever. That kingdom was promised through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 2. It was promised through Daniel in Daniel chapter 2. They had been waiting for this kingdom. Now, the Jews had a complete misunderstanding about the kingdom. They thought it was going to be an earthly kingdom with an earthly king and all that. But when they hear about the kingdom, all right, now we're going to pay attention. He's preaching. You can't preach about the king without preaching about his kingdom. He's telling them what they want to hear, but he's telling them what they've been waiting for all of those years. That's going to be fulfilled when Jesus establishes his church in Acts chapter 2. The very thing the Jews have been waiting for 1,000 years for from the days of David becomes a reality in Acts 2. John's telling them about that. What does he preach? He preaches Jesus. He preaches about the kingdom. He preaches about salvation. Remember the prophecy mentioned a little while ago in Luke 1 and verse 77. Prophecy that Zacharias made about his son. Look in Luke chapter 3. We won't look in Luke chapter 1 at that prophecy, but that prophecy was that he's going to give the knowledge of salvation to his people, and that's going to be done by the remission of their sins. But I want you to look in Luke chapter 3, and I want you to see just this. What does he preach them about salvation? Look in Luke 3 and verse 8. He wants them to understand that you're not saved based upon heritage. How did somebody become a Jew? I was born. I didn't have to do anything. My mom and dad, they did all the work. I'm here. Now I'm a Jew. That's how you became a Jew. You just had to be born. No big deal. And he says to them in Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, "You need to bear fruits worthy of repentance, and don't you dare." This is just my slip. "Don't you dare. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'Oh, we have Abraham as our father.'" No biggie. We're good. Abraham's our father. We're okay. John says, doesn't count. That doesn't count. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, that doesn't count. Your salvation doesn't come through Abraham. Your salvation is going to come through Jesus Christ. And so he tells them that they need to believe on Jesus, who's going to come after him. That's what Acts 19, verse 4 says. And so to believe on Jesus, so Jesus is still coming. He tells them that they need to repent. That's all throughout the verses we've seen. And he tells them they need to be baptized. Look back up in Luke chapter 3. What is the purpose of John's baptism in Luke chapter 3, verse 3? He went into all the region around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance. Why? Why do they need to be baptized? For the remission of their sins. Same thing over Mark 1 and verse 4. They could not have the forgiveness of their sins if they were not baptized. The same terminology is in Acts 2 and verse 38 about the baptism that we are under today. We're not under John's baptism because that baptism was taken out of the way, but we're under the baptism of the Great Commission, and that baptism has the same purpose today. Those people didn't argue with John. We don't read about them arguing, oh, I don't have to be baptized. Well, John says, yeah, you do. In order to have the forgiveness of your sins, you got to be baptized. And we have to do that today. Same thing in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And he tells them in verse 8, and then you've got to live the right kind of life. You've got to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Go to Matthew 3 and then we're done. Preach to them about Jesus. Preach to them about the kingdom. Preach to them about salvation. And he preached to them about the judgment. Some of you young men, I hope, are going to be preachers one of these days. Best life on this earth is to be a preacher. Most unpopular sermons you'll ever preach be about judgment, about hell. Boy, you stay away from those and you'll be people's best friend. But you talk about hell and people aren't going to like you very much. Well, look at what he preaches to them. He talks to them. We look in verse 7, Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from what? The wrath. John, you just started preaching. Maybe you need to go back to Dale Carnegie's school of understanding how to influence, you know, win friends, influence people. You got to understand, you don't use the word wrath in your sermons. That's kind of a trigger word for people. So, you know, you need to back that off. You need to flee from the wrath. What wrath? You don't obey God. There's wrath to come. Look down at verse 10. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, how many trees? Every one. Every tree that does not bear good fruit. What good fruit? If you're not going to give your life to the Lord and bear fruit worthy of repentance, every one of you is going to be cut down and thrown where? Into the fire. What fire? You know what fire. Indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who's coming after me, he's mightier than I. John's humble. Whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Two different baptisms. What's the baptism of fire? You know what it is. Baptism is an immersion, an overwhelming in water. We think in water. What happens when somebody's baptized in fire? You know where that is. That's hell. Verse 12. Jesus' winnowing fan is in his hand. He's going to thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. He's going to gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with what? Unquenchable fire. Fire, fire, fire. All talking about hell. When John had as his mission to prepare people for Jesus, he told them they needed to repent. And he says, if you don't repent, there's some serious consequences that go with that. As we think about our responsibility, our mission has the same message to preach, to prepare people for Jesus, to use our mouths to do that. Are we telling people about Jesus like John did? Are we telling them about his kingdom, about his church like John did? Are we telling them about salvation in Jesus Christ and what they need to do like John did? Are we telling them about the judgment? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 24 that Paul was a prisoner and he was standing up preaching to Felix. It says in Acts chapter 24 that he reasoned with them about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. That wasn't very popular then either. And yet it's what people need to know. And that is that if we're not right with the Lord in this life, there's going to be some consequences that will follow. You look at John, and I know there's been a lot of stuff that we've said tonight. There's been a lot more on the screen and maybe a little bit of overload perhaps. I hope not. But what a man. God chose him to get people ready for Jesus. Brother and sister in Christ, he's chosen you to get people ready for Jesus. Will our friends, will our family be ready for Jesus? Will those people that we meet this week, will they be ready for Jesus? A lot of lessons for us to learn from this great man. Jesus said about him, of those born of women, there's nobody greater than John the Baptist. And yet, in that same breath, Jesus said, you know who's greater than John the Baptist? People who are in the church. We've got blessings beyond anything that John could have ever imagined being inside of his church. Are you there? Are you prepared for Jesus to come back? It's interesting, the same message that John was preaching, it's the same message that continues to be preached today. How do we need to be saved? Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of our sins, confess our faith in Jesus, and be baptized, not because we're already saved, but in order to be saved from our sins and to live a life faithful to Him. Are you where you need to be? Ananias came to Saul after he had been praying for 3 days. If prayer is supposed to save a sinner, then Saul of Tarsus should have been saved. He'd been praying for 3 days, Acts 9 tells us. He wasn't saved. He still had his sins. And Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, why are you waiting? We're going to sing a song that asks that question. If you need to get your life right with the Lord, do it right now, as together we stand and sing.